Good morning. Check, make sure we're on here. We all right there? Okay. My name is Andy Falk, and I am a member of Cornerstone, and every once in a while I get the privilege of being able to share with you from the Word of God, and was asked this morning to do with this, and always appreciate the opportunities. It's always an honor to come and to speak, and yet at the same time, it's such a huge responsibility. And I humbly pray to the Lord that He would guard my words and guide my words, and that it would not just be me standing up here looking for man's accolades, but that that God would be praised and honored in what would be shared here as we look at Him this morning. I do this with a lot of fear and trepidation on my part, because I want to handle accurately the Word of God, and I think that's so important for all of us to truly desire. Today what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking in the book of Deuteronomy. So if you have a Bible and you want to turn there, you might want to look. We're going to start in chapter 10. Deuteronomy is kind of one of my favorite books of the Old Testament. I'm not sure why, other than I think you really get to see the heart of God and really what He wants the Israelites to be about. And for just some reason, this was really challenging to me, and just amazing the truths that we see in Deuteronomy. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 12, and we're going to read all the way through 11:1, and kind of deal with and listen and hear what the Lord has to say this morning to us in this. I'm going to start with a word of prayer here, so if you would bow with me. I will do that, and then we'll read the scriptures. Almighty God, I want to thank You for an opportunity to be here this morning, for each person that is here. Lord, there's so many other things that people could be doing, and there's many things that people are doing when truly they need to be learning about You. And so as we go into this time today, my prayer is that You would be honored and exalted here. That, Father, we could learn more about You, about Your desires, about Your truths, and that it would make a difference in how we live, that it would not just be knowledge, but that it would be action on our part. Father, You are the one true God and worthy of all praise. And so in this morning, may You guide what would be done here. May You open up hearts to hear. May You conform each one of us to become more and more like Your Son, Jesus Christ, because of what we can learn in Your Word. I thank You so much for that, for this Word that You have blessed us with, and I pray that You would be honored here in this time. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 is where we're going to start here, and we'll read through it, and then I'm going to come back and give you a little bit of the background and context and those kinds of things. But hear the Word of the Lord. And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and His statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set His affection to love them, and He chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples, as it is this day. Circumcise then your heart and stiffen your neck no more. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and shows His love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve Him and cling to Him. And you shall swear by His name, for He is your praise and He is your God, who has done these things great and awesome, who's done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all, and now the Lord your God has made them as numerous as the stars of heaven. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep His charge, His statutes, His ordinances, and His commandments. It's amazing verses. As we look at Deuteronomy, what we see is, I always want to make sure we look at the background and keep things in context. Israel has been wandering in the desert. They wandered in the desert for 38 years after they rebelled against God when God told them to go and take the promised land. And we know in the history that they spent 38 years wandering in the desert as the older generation dies out. The last 2 years, because it's 40 years before they get to go into the promised land, the last 2 years they spent in conquest on the east side of the Jordan River. And the last 2 years they are defeating and battling Sihon and Og, which are two kings of that area. And they kill them and kill all of the people, men, women, children, in their lands and take over their lands. But they're still not in the promised land of Canaan yet. And this is where we find the story picking up, that after the battles against Sihon and Og, now it is time for the Israelites to enter into the promised land. It's 40 years after God has told them that they would have to wait 40 years before they could go back in or before they could go into the promised land of Canaan. And so the book of Deuteronomy is really God speaking through Moses, Moses giving his last words before he's going to die and before the Israelites move into Canaan and start their conquest. Start war with the tribes that are living in that area. And it's amazing to me that you see over and over again in Deuteronomy, the chapters 1 all the way up through the end of the chapters, but even from 1 to 10, you see over and over again this idea, this almost pleading of God and of Moses to listen, to obey, to make sure that you understand who I am, speaking of God, and what I have done for you. And so as we look at this, we've got to keep in mind that in the context of what we're seeing here in the Scriptures, this is God speaking to the Israelites, to the nation of Israel. And I think it's so easy sometimes that we take things out of context, where we take something and say, oh, you know, that's really good, and then I can use that. But is that truly the context? And sometimes, yeah, we can use it, but we have to be careful. So there is truth for Christians here as we look at Deuteronomy, but we must be careful not to read into this, especially in some of the blessings that God blesses or promises to bless the Israelites with more than what we should. Deuteronomy, the word actually means the repetition of the law. Sometimes people say it means a second law, and that's actually, it's not God giving another or a different law. It's just he's repeating and expanding upon what he has already mentioned in the first four books of the Old Testament. As you look at Deuteronomy, I think it's really important to understand the theme of the book. And some people might say, well, it's just, you know, God's retelling the law. It's so much more than that. And you find the theme, what I would see as the theme, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39. I want to read this to you because it's so, so telling, and it's so much the focus that I see of what we deal with in Deuteronomy. Here's what Deuteronomy 4:39 says. Know therefore today, and take it to your heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above, and on earth below. There is no other. And if we deal with this, you're going to see that all of the thoughts that God goes to is coming back to this idea, I'm God. There is nobody else. And so you better understand that, and you will be blessed if you understand it and ask or do the things that I'm asking you to do. When you see the word therefore in there, God has just gotten done in the earlier verses talking about how he had spoken to them, that the Israelites had heard his voice, how they had seen his mighty hand at work. I can't imagine living at that time in the nation of Israel, wandering around and been alive to see the parting of the Red Sea, alive to see the plagues, alive to see all the amazing things that God has done. And yet so many of the Israelites are still not followers. They are not people that truly have a heart for the Lord. But God is saying, because you've seen my power, because you've heard my voice, because you have seen the great deeds I've done, you need to internalize this. You need to understand that I am God. There is no other. And that's very important for them, because as they go into this new land, there's going to be many other false gods that are going to be trying to pull and drag them away. So God says here, know it, take it to your heart, accept this and internalize this. This is not a truth to be discussed. It needs to be your foundation, Israel, as you prepare to go into this land. It's what you're going to need to stand on when you go to Canaan. You have to know it because your future depends upon this. Psalm 46:10 says, "Cease striving, be still, and know that I am God." It's the same idea. We, Israel, you need to know that I am God, and you need to hold on to that. The Lord, He is God. Lord here, as if you look in the Old Testament, if you've ever done any studies on that, the word Lord, capital L, and then some smaller font, capital O-R-D, is the proper name of God. Yahweh is what it would be translated as. It is the I am. I am who I am, when God talks to Moses at the burning bush. And it suggests a timelessness of God, that I always have been, I always am now, and I always will be. I am. I am Yahweh. I am God. I am the all-powerful, the majestic God, the sovereign creator of the universe, the great I am. That is the one that is no other. There is no other God. And so this book is about Him. Israel, this book is about what I want you to do, and because it's about me, you need to do it. You need to keep this as your highest thought. As you enter the land of Canaan, you need to be reminded, there is no other God. There is no God besides Yahweh. This knowledge will change and affect every aspect of your life as you enter into this promised land. And that is God's desire, that He wants the Israelites to understand. And so the theme really plays into the passages that we've read back in chapter 10. If you look at verse 12 of chapter 10, what does the Lord, what does Yahweh require from you? As you go through Deuteronomy, one of the things that you see over and over again, I think it's really important to look at repetition, the things that you see constantly repeating themselves. And if you notice and you read through Deuteronomy, what you will see over and over is the phrase, "the Lord your God." And it's important to understand, why is that used so much? Even in verses 12 of chapter 10 all the way to chapter 11, verse 1, there's around 9-10 times where the Lord your God is used in a very few number of verses. Why is that so important? And it's something that we need to look at and understand. And it's something as a reminder for the Israelites that they need to understand as well. And I think it really goes back to our catechism number one, where it talks about who is God, and the whole idea, the answer behind that is that we belong to God. And I can't remember now the catechism number one question, but God is saying, you're mine. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh, your God. And nobody else's. There is no other God for you. It's a reminder to Israel of those of whose plans and purposes and power are being displayed through them and for them. This is the Lord your God. I'm the one that's for you. I'm the one that's doing these amazing things that you can't explain, that nobody can explain, that nobody can withstand the power that I am displaying here. So what does the Lord your God require, Israel, from you? And we see it in verse 12. The first thing is to fear Him. Fear in the Bible is an interesting word. It definitely, a lot of people want to always say it's reverence and awe towards God, and it is. We need to definitely have a reverence and awe, but it is also an actual fear of God and His power. Maybe the best way to look at that is to look at Matthew 10:28, where it says, and Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear Him, fear God, who is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell." You got to have a proper fear of the Lord. Israelites, you need to have that fear. Throughout the start of Deuteronomy, all the way up to chapter 10, Moses has been reciting many evidences of God's amazing and awesome power that the Israelites have seen over the last 40 years plus. And he goes back and he reminds them throughout the chapters here of all the different things. He says, remember how God brought you out of Egypt. And there would have been some of them that would have been alive, because the people 20 years and older, the fighting men, would have died. But you have kids that would have been that young. They would have been younger than in that time. And they would still be alive. They would remember these things. They would have seen it firsthand. They would have experienced, many of them, the things and the power of God. And so Moses is reminding them, Remember how we came out of Egypt. Remember how God fed you, the man and the quail. Remember how he provided water. How he protected you from the fiery serpents back in Numbers 21. The scorpions. How he slayed 24,000 of you when you went after Baal at Peor. How Dathan and Korah and Abiram all swallowed, and all their family and everything that was associated with them was swallowed up by the earth because of their rebellion towards God and towards Moses. Just recently, in the last few years, how you saw Sihon and Og be defeated. And not like even a close battle, a total annihilation of those two countries, those powerful countries. You see the evidences of God's power, Israel. They needed and they should have understood God's power. They'd seen it with their own eyes. They should have a healthy fear of Yahweh. And so Moses starts there. God, through Moses, is saying, fear me. Understand, I am an all-powerful God. Going on here, we see, as you look, fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him. Moses had written again in so many examples throughout chapters 1 through 10 and even beyond that. He looks in chapter 1, verse 36 and 38, how he talks about, you know, the men that went in to spy out the land, they're all perished except for Caleb and except for Joshua. And why? Because they walked in God's ways. They loved God and they weren't concerned about what they saw in their human eyes. In chapter 4, verse 4, God talks to them and he says, you have held fast to the Lord your God, or Moses saying this, you have held fast, you've walked in the ways, you've stayed steady and firm and steadfast to the Lord your God, are alive today, every one of you. And in verse 9 of chapter 4, he says, so keep your soul diligently. Continue to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Walk in God's ways. Obey him. Verse 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's God's desire. We see that later on when Jesus is talking about the greatest commandment. But that is what God's desire is. And that's what his desire is for these Israelites, this nation, as they go into the new land. In chapter 7, verses 12 through 19, God's dealing with, because these people, the Israelites, those that have listened and do the judgments of God, it says that Moses tells them that God will love you and bless you and multiply you. In chapter 8, verse 1, he says, be careful to walk in the commandments of God. All of this we see, it's a constant reminder. It's almost this constant pounding of God and Moses to say, listen, this is what you need to be about. This is what you need to be about. This is what you need to be about as you prepare to go into this land. He can't say it enough. He can't say it enough. What else do we see that God requires of us? To serve him. To serve the Lord your God. You see that over and over again with all your heart and soul. To work and to labor for the Lord. Not only in wars, you're going to go in battle and you're going to spend years in battle. Not only in peace, but even in your family. Serve God. To work hard. To labor for him. There will be plenty of distractions. And you see the exhortations everywhere in Deuteronomy again, where it's about obey the commandments. It really gets a lot of exhortations towards your children, towards Israel's children. That says, chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, and verse 7 and verse 20, that they are commanded, Israel's commanded, to teach God's commands diligently to your children. Israel, you must pass on the truth. You must pass on what you know to your kids. And you need to do it diligently. Serve him with all your heart and soul. And then you see over and over again, and we know that God hates idolatry, but in Deuteronomy, as I read this and as I deal with it, God constantly goes back to idolatry. And there's a reason for it, because they are going into a land and God actually knows what's going to happen in that land, that the Israelites are going to fall. Many of them will fall away from the Lord and they will start to worship false gods. They will start to worship idols, and they are not going to do what God is asking them to do. They are not going to serve him. they're going to be influenced in the wrong ways. But you see over and over again in Deuteronomy that God continually goes back to this idea of stay away from the idols. Stay away from serving the false gods, from worshiping them, and making idols yourself. Chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 11, all of them, you come and you see how God says you need to stay away from idolatry because he knows it's going to be such a hard thing for them to do as they go into this new land. Get rid of it. I hate it. I hate it. And that is what I require of you, is to get rid of it. You know, kind of one of the interesting things in chapter 9, one of the interesting things is Moses even brings out the example of where the Israelites have already fallen away into idolatry. And he talks about the golden calf, about how I was up on the mountain and I come down from the mountain and there you are worshiping this golden calf. There's a reason why God has told you over and over again not to do it, because you've already done it. You did it at Bel Peor as well. You have a heart that wants to seek after false gods. And so God has to constantly remind you. And Moses says, I'm reminding you, don't go there. Don't go there. God knows the heart, the innermost parts of you, Israel. You need to be reminded of, there is no other God. The last part that we see God requiring is the obedience. Verse 13, to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today for your own good. To obey God. Keep the commandments of God. It's been stated over and over in the book of Deuteronomy. When something's stated over and over again, it's important to listen to that, to look at it, and to let it affect you. Well, if we look at this verse, just 12 and 13 by themselves, any Israelite that was doing this was glorifying to God. But there's more that God wants to tell Israel about or share with Israel. And so he says, Israel, there's more. You have not been treated as you should have been. And so not only if you're doing this, you're glorifying me, but I want you to understand a little bit more as well. And so God goes on in verses 14 through 16. And what he shares here is some thoughts that should be profound and that the Israelites need to dwell upon and think about. In 14 through 16, the idea here is everything in the universe belongs to God. And out of everything, Israel, he has chosen you. He has chosen you above all people. He loves you. In verse 37 of chapter 4, it talks about the fact that because God loved the Israelites, he brought them out of Egypt. In chapter 7, verse 6 and 8, God talks about this idea. You know what, Israel? You weren't the most in number when I picked you, when I chose you. As a matter of fact, I didn't choose you because you were all powerful and because you had this huge army. And so, you know, I kind of bandwagoned and jumped on something that I thought was going to be successful. You weren't powerful at all. I didn't love you because of your power. I loved you because of the covenants I made with your forefathers. He talks about in chapter 9 about how, you know what? You're really not that righteous. I'm not giving you the land of Canaan because you're righteous. Actually, I'm giving it to you because they're wicked that are living in Canaan. So don't think more highly of yourself than what you should. But you see that this whole idea is, even though they're totally undeserving, God has placed his love upon them. I could pick anybody that I want, Israel, and I chose you. I chose you, and I expect you that you will obey me because I am your God. There is no other. God wants a response. If you look at the end of that verse 16, circumcise your heart. Israel, cut away the sinfulness. Cut away the things that get in the way. The obstinance and the perverseness of your life, and repent and have a contrite heart towards me. You see the pleading, you see the desire of God for Israel to take this and to use what he's saying and to apply it into their life. If you look at verse 17 through 19, you see as God goes on here that, again, there is no other God. That God is awesome. It's kind of interesting. The word awesome there is the same word that used earlier for fear of God. It's the same word. There's a terror in the awesomeness of God. We see in 17 through 19 that God is just, that he is compassionate. and that we need to follow His example of the compassion that He gives. And then we get down to 20 and 21, and it's almost a repetition of the chapter, verse 12 out of chapter 10 here. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve Him and cling to Him, and you shall swear by His name. Again, repetition cannot be looked at enough. There is an amazing and an important thing to be seen when we see this. We've already talked about fearing God. We already talked about serving God. But he adds a new part here. Moses does, where he says, cling to God. Cling to God. Hold on as if your life depends totally upon God. And it does. It does, Israel. You need to understand that. You need to understand that. You know, if I put somebody on a small ledge and they were a foot off the ground and I said, I want you to stand there for 24 hours, I bet it wouldn't be much of a problem. But if we take that small ledge and we move it 100 feet up in the air and I say, okay, I want you to stand there for 24 hours, it would no longer be, well, I'm just going to stand here and if I fall off, no big deal. We'd be clinging. We'd be striving to cling to whatever can keep us on that ledge. We'd be grabbing for anything. That's the idea of clinging to the Lord. You have to cling to Him. It's not about just, oh, well, I can do this on my own. I have to rely upon God. To serve Him, to cling to Him, to swear by His name, to pledge allegiance to God, to pledge allegiance to Him. You are my God. And as we look at this, he goes on, Moses says, He is your praise. Israel, do you understand that? You need to be about praising the Lord. He is the praise. He is your God, who has done all of the amazing and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. Nobody has done it except the Lord your God. And so how can you go into this new land and how can you turn your back upon the amazing things that have happened here? You know, it's amazing even in the fact in verse 22 that there were 70 people that went down to Egypt. And now you are like the numbers of stars. Amazing to understand. Excuse me. Amazing to understand the love of that God has shown to the people of Israel. And so because of all this, Israel, because of all this, we come to verse 1 of chapter 11. Because what God has done and continues to do for you from Egypt until now, even though you don't deserve it, we see, you shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep His charge, His statutes, His ordinances, and His commandments. These are all of God's laws, of His verdicts, His decrees, His regulations, His desires for His people, for His children. You know, He is totally deserving and worthy of our love. And in this, he's talking, Israel, you need to understand that I am totally deserving and worthy of the love that you need to give to me. And when you do that, you bring me glory. You bring me the glory that I deserve. In chapter 11, if you flip a page over to verse 26 through 28, it's really interesting. So God talks through Moses all these different things, and he comes to this. He says, Israel, I'm sitting before you a blessing and a curse. You have a choice to listen to what I'm telling you to do or not to listen. You see the goodness of God here to Israel. Because God says, if you listen and obey, then I will bring blessings on you. This is amazing to me. So we're supposed to obey the things of God. We're supposed to do the things that God would like us to do because that brings Him glory. And that should be enough that we give Him the glory, and that should be where it stops. And yet God is such a good God that He says, you know what? I'll take that glory and I'll be glorified, but I'm going to bless you. I'm giving you something back. When you are within my will and when you're doing what I'm asking you to do, I'm blessing you as well. You can't outgive God. You can't outgive Him. And you see the goodness of God in this. In chapter 11, verse 8 through 25, God makes a list of these are the blessings that you will get when you truly understand what it means to glorify me and when you live that out and your desire is to glorify me more than anything else, look at the blessings that I will give back. You will possess the land, Canaan, that they're going to have. I will prolong your days. It's not going to be that you go in there and it's a shortened amount. I'm going to make your days longer. I will give rain to the land. He talks about the fact that, you know, Egypt didn't get rain, but this land will have rain. I will water it. I will give it drinks of water as we go on. There's going to be abundance of crops and food for the cattle. It says the days of you and your sons will be multiplied. Again, that idea of prolonged life. Nations will be driven out. And he talks about throughout Deuteronomy, the nations are stronger than you. It's not that you can do this on your own. If you just went your numbers versus their numbers of the army, they're going to win every time. But I'm fighting for you. And the nations will be driven out. They'll be destroyed if you will listen and obey. The land will be given to you. And if this is really interesting, if you look at the land that has been promised to Israel, it goes all the way to the Euphrates River, to the Mediterranean Sea, to the down to the south, in the desert and then the wilderness over on the east side as well. That has never truly been accomplished. That land that has been promised to them has never been accomplished because there has not been a time where Israel has obeyed all the way. In chapter 7, verses 12 through 23, you also see other blessings that God says, if you'll obey, I'll give you. To multiply Israel's young, to multiply the nation, to multiply your cattle, that there will be no sickness or diseases, that I will remove and destroy the nations from you. And then you see at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 15 and 16, that if you will listen and obey, I will bless you with life. Not only life in this world, but life eternal. Deuteronomy 31, 15 and 16, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering in to possess it. It's more than just life in this world. It is life eternal. In Israel, that's what I desire for you. The curse is pretty simple. If you don't listen, you're going to have a curse. And the curse is death and adversity. You will perish. It's that simple to the Israelites. You know, it's sad as you look at the history of Israel that we see that. We see that taking place. That the Assyrians and the Babylonians both come in and conquer the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah and carry them the kingdoms away. And why? Because they would not listen and obey the will of God. You know, it's so simple. If you'll obey me, I'm going to give you blessings. If you obey me, it's going to be the best place in the world that you can be. And yet, they didn't do it. And yet, we don't do it as well. God wanted to be glorified by his chosen people because he deserved to be glorified. And yet, they did not do as good a job as they should. But as I stand up here, I have to look at myself and say, you know what? I don't do a good enough job as I should. None of us do as good of a job as we should in glorifying the one true God. And so I know that we mentioned this earlier, but we were looking at a catechism this week, question 6, how can we glorify God? And the answer to that is by enjoying him and loving him and trusting him and obeying his commands and his will and all those kinds of things. That is how we show, or that's how we glorify him. The answer, though, is to understand the desires that God had for his chosen nation of Israel and to strive to live those out, those same desires in our life, what he commanded them to do, and you see over and over again the exact same things that he's asking them to do. I see that as something that we need to be looking at and doing. We need to be about the things that he asked Israel to be about. It's to live out not only the things that God asked Israel to do, though, it's to live out all of the Bible, all of God's Word, all of the commands that were brought by the prophets and the apostles and Jesus Christ, that we live out the whole Bible and we are obedient to it as we live. That is what brings God glory, to be within his will, what he asks us to be about, to obey him. So why should we glorify God? Because he alone deserves the glory. Who is he that he should be glorified? He is God. There is no other. There is no other. And that has got to be one of our first thoughts every single day. It's got to be every thought of our day. I have a choice to make, but you know what? God is God. There is no other. And I've got to make the choice that is going to honor Him above all else, because nothing else matters. Well, what has God done to be glorified by you, by me? That's something that we all need to look at. That's something we all need to consider and constantly be reminding ourselves of. It's something that we need to proclaim. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it is your job. It is your duty to meditate on and to learn and remember all that God has done for you. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, it's still your duty to glorify God, even though you never will do it and can't do it. Even if you're an unbeliever, your duty is to glorify God, but you won't do it. The book of Deuteronomy is God wanting the Israelites to be reminded of who He is and what He had done and was continuing to do. As Christians, we need to be about the same thing. We need to give every moment of our lives to learning about who God is, what He has done for us. The best place to learn that is found in the Bible. It's God's Word to us, the truth that's there. There's many places that we could go and look at. I want to look at just one spot this morning fairly quickly. It's found in Ephesians, if you want to flip over there to chapter 1. And I just want to give a really quick overview, of just one spot in Scripture. And there's so many places that we could go. All of the Scriptures are so filled with these things that we can see. But you can see God's love and action towards us believers. You can see the deep richness and the truths mentioned and the undeserved love that God gives to His children. And Paul describes it in the passages in Ephesians. It's so amazing. You know, there's a lot of parallelism between the nation of Israel and the children of God, the Gentiles and other people that throughout history have come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There's so much amazing. The Israelites did not deserve what God blessed them with. We don't deserve what God blesses us with. God chose them out of all the nations. I chose you because I wanted to. God does the same for us. And there's so many more things. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, if Paul starts off, and we're not going to read this, but I just want to kind of highlight what are some of the amazing things that God has done to be glorified in your life. What are things that you need to be recognizing every day and saying, God, I recognize this. This is what you did for me. This is why I glorify you. Look at this. God blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Not one, not two. Every spiritual blessing is yours. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. He determined beforehand that we would become His sons and daughters through Jesus, according to His kind intention, according to His will and His purposes. He bestowed upon us His grace, a grace that we do not deserve. We got something that we do not deserve. He redeemed us. He bought us back. We were held hostage, and He paid the ransom for us through the blood of Jesus Christ. He forgave our trespasses. He made known to us the mystery of His will. God didn't leave us in a state of unknowing. He blessed us with knowledge. He blessed us with people that came and taught. He blessed us so that we could understand the mysteries of God, the amazing mysteries, that God would take His Son and die on a cross so that we could have eternal life if we believe in Him. He gives us an inheritance, and He needs to be praised because of what He has done for us. He sealed us with Him in the Holy Spirit. He has pledged that we will receive that inheritance. We will be getting the rewards just like His Son, Jesus Christ, gets. That's a very small list. As you go through the Scriptures, you can see more and more. I think it's a fairly good list and a complete list, but there's other things that we can look at as well. But it's a list of all that God has done for those that believe in Jesus Christ. Why would you ever not want to give your best to glorify God when you recognize again what He has done for you, what He has done for me, what He's done for believers around this world? Like the Israelites, we need to be reminded of what God has done and respond correctly because he deserves us to exalt him. In verse 18 and 19 of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus, for the people there, the saints. And he prays three things, and I think that these things are so amazing. And I want to share these with you because I would pray this for myself, and I would hope that you would pray this for yourself and for other Christian believers as well. But this is what Paul prays for. That if you look in verse 18, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. I hope that you can see this, saints at Ephesus. I want you, and I pray that you will recognize these three things. What are they? The first one, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Do you recognize and understand the hope that you have because Christ died for you, because God called you into that knowledge? It's salvation. The hope of his calling is salvation. I have joy in my life, and I enjoy God because of what he did for me. There is joy in my salvation. He goes on and says, okay, so it's not only the hope of your calling, but do you understand the riches of the glory of the inheritance, of his inheritance in the saints, that you are a son or a daughter of God because you believe in Jesus Christ? You will be with him forever. You have gotten the inheritance because you are a son or a daughter. You get what the Father will give. And then maybe the most profound of all is the last thing that he prays in verse 19. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? To understand, to be enlightened to see what is the power of God towards me, a sinful, undeserving person. And the same for you. And you see this, he mentions this, and he talks about the surpassing power in the following verses. First of all, he looks at the surpassing power of that God's power is used in raising Christ from the dead. And you can see that in verse 20 all the way down through 23. That there is power, an amazing power, that Christ can die and that God's power can raise him from the dead. But the interesting thing is that same power is in you. And Paul doesn't just stop and say, look at the power that God has in raising Christ from the dead. But he goes on in chapter 20, looks at, this is the same power that you have been blessed with. And look at what God has done by his power for you. And this is amazing. Verses 1 down through 10. You see in verses 1 down through 3 that you, that I was spiritually dead. I was helpless and hopeless. I could not do anything. I am spiritually dead and I'm in trouble. Not only that, but you're a child of wrath. That's what you deserve, is to be an object of God's wrath. And yet, verse 4, starting there and going down, God made you, who are Christians, God made me alive with Christ and raised us up with him in the heavenly places. That's the power of God. That's the power that God shows and displays. And why does he do that? So that God can show the riches of his grace, his undeserved favor towards us in Christ Jesus. If God is for you, who can be against you? When we understand all that God has done as a Christian, we can't help, or at least we shouldn't, but all be able to do anything but help to want to live a life that glorifies him. Is that the desire of yours this morning? You know, what needs to change so that you can do that even better? I sit here and you know, I teach in a Christian school. And so every day we pray prayers. And the prayer, it always seems to go back to God, I want to glorify you. Please help us to glorify you. And it almost becomes, you know, just kind of a saying that we say. Instead of truly meaning, God, I want to be different. I want to glorify you with everything, with all of my heart, soul, might, and strength. What needs to change in your life to do this even better? You have to take it to the Lord. You can't do it on your own. You can't say, you know what? Well, I'm just going to change. It's going to be me, and I'm going to fight through this thing, and I'm going to change my ways. You're never going to do it because it has to be the Holy Spirit and God working in you. But confess, repent. God, forgive me for my shortcomings in this, and help me to have a change of mind so that I can glorify you to the best of my ability. If you are not a Christian, you will never glorify God, as I've already mentioned before. Unless Jesus becomes your Lord and Savior, you will never glorify God. Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't matter. You're not glorifying to God. I've done these great things. Doesn't matter. You're not glorifying to God. You are hopeless. You are helpless. You're unemployed. I could put in Greenland in there, but I won't go there if you know anything about Princess Bride. But you're hopeless. You're bound to be separated from God forever. Talk about a hopelessness. And you will be in agony, spiritual agony forever. You are helpless because you can't change that. And even if you recognize that, you're in trouble because you will not be able to change it on your own. You're helpless. And you're unemployed because you do not have the job of serving the Lord God Almighty, the God of the universe. The glorifying of God starts when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. And how do you do that? Well, you need to mourn over your sin. Do you mourn over your sinfulness? I hate what I am. I hate that I am living in the way that I am. Do you confess your sin? Do you confess that your sin is wrong, that it goes against what God says is right, that you recognize it? It's more than just saying, yeah, I know that God would say this, but I'm saying something else. It's, God, I accept and I agree with you that what you say is right and what I'm doing is wrong. You have to have a change of mind about your sin. It needs to be different. It can't just be, oh, well, I'm okay with it. It has to be, I hate this. I hate it. If you believe that Jesus can remove your sins from you because he died on a cross, he took your place, he took your sin upon him, and you trust in him alone for eternal life, you can be glorified. You can be glorifying God because you will then become a Christian. You know, there's no better place to be than within the will of God, than to serve him, to have hope, to have employment in the service of the King, and to understand all the things that God did for me. And I didn't deserve them, but he is for me, his son. What an amazing thing to understand and to believe in. To believe that God is the God of heaven above and the earth below, and there is no other. That starts the process of us understanding what it means to glorify the Lord Almighty, the Lord your God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I thank you for being a patient God, for being one that is faithful, for not treating us as we deserve. Lord, you know each one of our hearts in here, and you know that even believers in this room, that we are far from perfect in glorifying your name and glorifying you. But we would have a heart's desire. We would plead with you that you would move in us, that you would make us aware, that you would change us so that we can become more and more Christ-like, so that we can become more glorifying to you. Father, I thank you for the words that you shared. Thank you for the truths, the amazing, deep, profound truths of salvation, of what you did so that we could be saved, so that we could have hope, we could have peace and comfort and joy, so that we can glorify the God of the universe. Lord, may you continue to guide us with wisdom, and may you continue to lead us so that our hearts are always in tune and reminded that there is no other. You alone are God. Father, we thank you for this time, and we pray this in Christ's name.